In my past two messages, I can't say the past 2 weeks because I was gone a week there, I have been unpacking the instructions of Jesus in John chapter 15. We did 1 through 4 one week and 5 through 8 the next. About life in the vine, being in Christ. What does that mean? And this instruction in the upper room discourse was given to the remaining 11 disciples, because Judas had already left after Jesus revealed at the Lord's Supper, the institution of communion, that one of their number was going to betray him into the hands of the Jewish authorities and ultimately be handed over to the Romans for execution. All of that is written in John chapter 13, and I have just one section of it right up here so you can see it. See, it is proof. It's evidence that Judas remained hard-hearted, that he had no genuine fruit in his life besides the fact that he had been with Jesus for 3 years. That extensive training did not pay off in his life. He was being cut off like a dead branch for his lack of faith. You know, and it's always puzzled me that the disciples sitting there, being part of this group, never saw it was Judas. As we went through, in that, like for example, when Jesus is anointed and there's a parenthesis that says, and Judas was concerned about selling that because he was a thief. They didn't know about that at that point. They were clueless at that point. They didn't know. And that why he had gotten up. When Jesus said, what you're about to do, do quickly. And Judas got up and left. And John says they thought he went out to make a contribution for Passover or maybe to get more supplies. This is an apt warning for the church that we must be on guard concerning imposters, people who come in who pretend to be Christians, who pretend to be believers, that could bring strife and contention and division into the body. Now, you know, since we are unable to discern the heart of another, I do not know what's in each of your hearts. You don't know what's in mine. How do we know if someone has genuinely experienced inner transformation? Being a work in progress, because that's what we all are, a work in progress. The process of conversion that begins salvation, as I've said before, salvation is not a point. Salvation is a line, it's a process. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. It begins with a gift of faith and grace, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. For us to believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Other people hear that. Other people can watch the chosen and not be changed. Because it says in Ephesians chapter 3 that there is a mutual abiding, that Jesus abides in us, in us and Him. And this past Wednesday night we were talking about that and someone said, that means that when people turn away, when we all fall away at times, Jesus remains and He calls us back. And yes, indeed, that is the answer. Along with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that takes us and guides us along this path. These baby steps of moving forward from pure spiritual milk to solid food, as we looked at in Hebrews chapter 5. That's the reason Jesus conditioned His instruction in John 15:7 by saying, if you remain in Me and My word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is an indicator of genuine salvation. If you have a growing desire to get in God's word. Not every one of us are readers. I know people who have the Bible on tape or the Bible on CD and they listen to it on the way to work. Or when they're traveling and they put it in and they listen to the Word. The thing of it is whatever form that is, it doesn't have to be a written Bible. It can be on your phone, a tablet, a computer. However you take it in, that you have a desire, a growing desire, like David, your precepts, Lord, they shape my life. They contour us so that we are able to commune with Him through prayers and petitions. It fuels our prayer life. Now, the primary fruit of a new believer is internal. Fruit doesn't begin on the outside and come in. It begins on the inside and works its way out. Even though there's resulting excitement for a lot of people when they get saved, they carry around this backpack of rocks of sin and they get rid of that and they feel light. It's like when you see those pictures of the astronauts on the moon and they're walking and they're bouncing like that. And you look at it, you feel like there's not as much gravity on the world. And when we saw last week the chosen, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she gets done and she runs into town and she's telling everyone in earshot, anyone who would listen, this man told me everything I've ever done. He's the Messiah. There was a genuine internal change. She was a different person. If you're sticking around, we'll see her again and she looks different after this change. She's become a new creation. A new creation. There's the old person and the new. And that is a clear scriptural indicator of internal change. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. A list of virtues, a list of fruit inside of us that's going to work its way out, or the things that dwell in us that shouldn't, the negative, that carry a strong warning for us all. So today we're going to turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. We're moving off from John for a little bit, and we're in the book of Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Now, just a moment with context here. We're moving from the upper room discourse where Jesus is teaching, and we're fast forwarding ahead maybe about 30 years. And Paul is writing a letter to the churches in Galatia. He is a missionary now. He's been converted and he has been a missionary. He's gone on journeys now. He's writing to these churches because they had been getting caught up with some Jewish converts who were teaching that Gentile Christians had to take on the law of Moses as well as the teachings of Jesus. They were called Judaizers. And they said, in order for you to become a proper Christian, you have to be also become a Jew. And Paul says, no, you don't. He says, I was raised a Jew, and I had to let some things go. Especially the mandate for circumcision. They said, all you people, all your men have to get circumcised, because that's what was done in the Old Testament way. And Paul says, no. No, you don't. They met in Jerusalem and hashed this out. And he sums up his argument in Galatians 5:6 by saying, the only thing that has any value, the only thing is faith expressing itself in love. He says, physical circumcision without a change of heart is worthless. Ask all these Jewish people who are not going to end up with a Savior. He then contrasts something what he calls life in the spirit versus life in the flesh. It's an inner battle that every genuine believer has come to understand. Now, Chuck Swindoll, in the book that I have been using for my Sunday school class, at the beginning of, there's my bookmark. At the beginning of chapter on Genesis 20, where Abraham fell into sin again, he says, wouldn't it be great if we could suddenly become instantly mature and completely perfect? Imagine how different the world would be and our churches would become in trusting in Jesus Christ made us intellectually astute, morally flawless, and spiritually wise. Sinners from birth, sinners by nature, immediately transformed. No more struggles with impatience or greed or lust or other selfish, self-serving motives. No more complaining, no more gossip, no more passive-aggressive politics. No one trying to control other people's lives. The instant we trusted in Christ, we became a model of flawless integrity. Wouldn't that be great, he says. How many of you have experienced that? And when you trusted in Christ, your life completely changed and you became perfect. Because that isn't the truth. In verses 16 through 18, Paul says, so I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He makes it very clear, you have two sides to this. And the reality is that when you receive the gift of faith from Christ, what you receive is a new nature inside of you that makes you like a two-headed coin. There's the saved part and the old man, the fallen part. And now you have an internal battle, fighting against one another. It's a continual struggle. The word flesh in Greek is sarx. And what that means is the corrupt sin nature every human is born with. Thanks to Adam, we have inherited a sin nature that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. And every person born after that, Adam and Eve were created, and every person born is born with a sin nature. It pains me to think that our wonderful, happy little grandson, Will, 6 months old, has a sin nature. And he's going to turn out like every other kid. He is going to do things wrong, and he's going to get spankings, and because he's such a nice little boy right now. But we don't know what's going on in his head. He can't say it yet. But every one of them is born that way. Kathy, you've got grandkids. Everyone here has grandkids. And what happens is that they are not perfect because they are born with our nature that we get from Adam. So we are to walk by the Spirit. This is the word picture of walking in faith with the Spirit. Typically, when Joni and I walk together, we end up holding hands. That's because I kind of like her. And when we walk hand in hand like that, one of us isn't ahead, one of us isn't behind. We walk side by side. And this is the word picture here. We are supposed to be hand in hand with the Spirit. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. We have this conflict inside of us so that we are not to do whatever we want. This is a summation of Romans chapter 7. And the holiness people say, well, Paul wrote Romans chapter 7 talking about the days before he was converted. No, he didn't. He was talking about exactly what he's talking here. Paul says, you know what? I look at my life and the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Anybody else there with me? You look at your life and go, why did I do that? That's exactly the opposite. You get people in your life who are a trigger, and you open your big gap and you say something, and you go, oh, I didn't want to do that. You know, and we fall into that. People cut you off in traffic and you think awful things and you go, I don't want to be that person, but it's always right there. One commentator noted, the Spirit does not operate automatically in a believer's heart. He waits to be depended on. And this is something huge. Even though you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you can overrule the Spirit very easily with your own thinking, with your own decisions. It's just like purposely reaching down and taking my wife's hand. If I walk along and say, well, if she wants to hold hands, she'll do that. No, you have to reach down and take it. You have to appropriate the Spirit. You have to say, Lord, I need you. It's a process of yielding, of submission, saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm a mess up on my own. That is the first step in change, is saying, you know what, on my own, I'm not a very good person. But I need you to guide me. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You know, what we've been looking at in light and darkness is everything, all the rituals and all of the things that the people in the Jewish faith, the Hebrew people, had to do, including animal sacrifice to atone for sin. And they were accountable for everything. But if you are in Christ, if you are in the vine, if you are willingly led and directed by His divine will under the new covenant, remember, during communion, we say, Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. It supersedes the old covenant, the law. He says, you're not under the law, you're under the new covenant. We get grace, we get forgiveness. We don't have to sacrifice an animal. We simply have to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I messed up. Please forgive me. Start it over. But it also requires repentance. We can't keep walking the way of sin and saying, confessing it and saying, well, I'm just going to keep going this way because God loves to forgive me. Repentance means I'm going to turn away and I'm going the other direction now. I'm going in God's direction. I'm leaving that behind me. And every once in a while we turn around, but we have to keep orienting ourselves towards God. That's what repentance is, to turn away. In verses 19 through 21, to contrast these two natures, Paul begins with the dark side. Light and darkness. Paul begins on the dark side. This is the evidence of darkness in your life. He says the acts of the flesh, the sarx, that sin nature, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. Boy, that sounds like all the things that you want to do, right? Every sinful thought and behavior falls into one of four categories here. Sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. We see plenty of that. It's on the news. It's people marching in the street. It's all over in the media. Religious sins, idolatry, and witchcraft. And this witchcraft thing hit me kind of between the eyes because we are in the season of Halloween. And we kind of poo-poo the things that Scripture warns about, especially witchcraft. This past Friday night, our grandson Will, because daughter-in-law Kat works at a preschool, they had a trunk or treat. And if you're not familiar with that, people park their vehicles and they decorate their trunk and they have candy and things and they walk around. They had it at the parking lot of the preschool. And there were a couple people dressed as witches. And they're going, oh, that's all in fun, you know. Be careful what we dabble in. Be careful what we accept. You know, there are horrible movies this time of year all about demonic things and possession and all that kind of stuff. And there's these dolls and Chucky and things like that, these possessed, you know, and you're going, that is not healthy. Stay away from that. Sorry, I'm preaching. Social sins. Relationship issues. Hatred. I hate you. Discord. Can't get along. Family's falling apart. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Road rage. Selfish ambition. I want to get ahead. I want to step on someone's back to get there. Dissensions, factions, envy. And it closes with alcohol abuse, substance abuse, drunkenness, and orgies. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to define all these. If you want to do a word study on these, they call it the etymology of it. If you want to do that, you can do that and take your time and see what each one of these means. I will tell you in a nutshell, they mean everything you are not supposed to be as a Christian. The things that you avoid. Because our focus over here is on fruitful living. This is the pursuit of a life of fruitfulness. But every one of us should be aware that if one of these is nagging our lives, if one of those behaviors there on the acts of the flesh, we need to address it. Not poo-poo it, not sweep it under the rug, but we need to address it. We need to confess it and say, Lord, I can't beat this on my own. I need to get past it. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning with Abraham. The second time that he's told a king that his wife was his sister. He was a liar. And he kept falling into this trap. We can't review our sins. Because we love to steer. We love to have the steering wheel. And we have to hand that over, hand the reins over to the Spirit. Or else we keep driving into the ditch. Paul closes this verse by saying, I warn you as I did before. I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He concludes that the act of the flesh are a dead end. There's a profound warning. Not that a genuine believer is going to lose your salvation. Because like that person said Wednesday night, if you have Jesus living in your heart, he only lets you get so far and he turns you around. That's where that verse that I mentioned on affliction comes in. Because God will afflict you. God will make you miserable until you turn around. It isn't always physical. It could be mental. It could be emotional. Until you get back where you're supposed to be, right with God and back in church and around the people that are healthy for you. But it says those who live like this, those whose lives are categorized by that. You know, and I have this party scene up here and it could be any version of that. But so many people get caught up in that. The alcohol and the sex and the drugs and the party scene. And they think it's fun and their lives do that. I worked at a place my first year of teaching. I went to work in the summertime through manpower, and I got a summer job, and I worked for a while at this place. It was a little factory, and I was there the first week, and on Friday, it was like three of us there. Everybody else didn't show up, and the manager says, yeah, this happens every week. He said, we do our paycheck on Thursday, and they go out, and they get drunk, and they can't come in. They're all hungover on Friday. So I ended up learning these, and he offered me a job. I said, I'm a school teacher, man. I'm only doing this for the summer. He goes, he said, you're one of the best workers I've had. You're a great prospect. It's because I wasn't spending my paycheck on alcohol and getting boozed up and couldn't get up in the morning. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because they went out and partied one night, but when that becomes your lifestyle, when that becomes the definer of who you are. Because some people think, well, you know what? When I was in third grade, I prayed this little prayer, and I can behave like this, and someday I'll come back, but someday they won't. And that's the greatest fear, is that we give somebody hope of a salvation down the future that is not born out in the present. Instead of being a child of God, they're still a child of the devil and living a life of sin. In verses 22 and 23, Paul then elaborates on the character of a genuine believer who has yielded their life to Christ. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, here it is, the life of fruitfulness, here is that internal fruit that should characterize us all. Is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This list of virtues is called fruit. Jesus says, you'll bear fruit. This is where it starts. inner transformation. Because when a convert, when someone who gets saved turns the control of their life over to Christ, their emotions, their thought patterns, their will to the sovereign will of God. When you turn yourself over and say, God, you can live my life through me better than I can myself, things change. A scholar noted the life of Christ lived out in a Christian. Did anybody read the Daily Bread this morning? What it's about is that an English pastor by the name of F.B. Meyer used the example of an egg as Jesus living within us. And he says what happens is that a fertilized egg that a hen lays starts out with the yolk, the fertilized yolk, and that growing life in there uses the yolk as nutrients, right, Karen? You guys know this, you do that. And eventually it grows and it changes and it fills all the way up inside of that egg till it comes out, right? And he used that example that that's like with Christ in us. When Christ does that, he takes over us and he fills us all the way out till it breaks out and affects other people. That's the internal versus the external. I read that and I thought, that's perfect. We are like eggs and we should be continually filled and more with Christ inside of us. Love is the first on the list. Agape love, selfless love, self-sacrificing love. The kind of love when God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. It was costly. And it's defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not boast, it does not envy, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's the kind of love. You can look it up. 1 Corinthians 13 and review that, verses 4 through 7. Joy. What is joy? Joy is defined as a settled inner state. Some people say it's tranquility versus anxious. You know, it's funny, and it's not funny, it's odd. But I know a number of younger people who struggle with anxiety. Did you have anxiety as a kid? You know, every one of us as middle schoolers and high schoolers, we are awkward and went through that. And you have some insecurity. But God gives us tranquility. You know, and it doesn't depend on external circumstances. That's happiness. You know, I'm happy today because this happened. You know, I was hoping this would happen and this happened and I'm happy for this amount of time. Joy says, regardless of the circumstances, I have joy. I have trust in Christ because I know that God is sovereign over all things. Peace goes hand in hand. It's inner quietness. It's harmony with God and God's people. Calmness in the face of adversity and trial goes hand in hand, joy and peace, fighting off that anxiousness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't get yourself worked up. Patience, otherwise known as forbearance, bearing with others. This one really challenges me because do people irritate you? Of course they do. People irritate us all. Said it would be a whole lot easier to be a Christian if there weren't other Christians to deal with, and certainly not the world. Forbearance means bearing with other people. Withholding retaliation, even if they deserve it. You know, when you feel like I could really punch you in the throat, you can't do that. That's not what Christians do. We're not supposed to lash out in anger and frustration. We saw that with Moses. Why was he disallowed from going into the promised land? Because he was mad at the Israelites. He had just had enough. And he took a stick and he hit the rock. And God says, you're not going into the promised land. We can't do it. Kindness. Extending grace. Is benevolence in action. Giving to those in need, despite the cause of their situation. You know, we have a tendency to go, all right, this person was in a fire and it's horrible and we'll help them out. This person over here, they made a mess of their lives. They don't deserve it. Kindness says we're going to do it anyway, even if they don't deserve it. That goes hand in hand with generosity. goodness, uprightness of soul, reaching out to those who don't deserve it, to give what they don't deserve, being generous for those who would not do the same for us. That's the hard part. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, doing what you say, reliability. People could trust you. You don't say one thing and do another. A servant's heart, faithfulness, being consistent, gentleness. That's humbleness. It's not elevating your self-importance. It goes hand in hand with the end of this when it talks about conceit. Being considerate of others, submissive to God's word. Finally, self-control, that's self-mastery. Curbing the fleshly impulses and desires. You know, when sin comes as a believer, you have an opportunity to say no. You have an opportunity to say no. Sometimes we choose yes because it's what we want to do. Our anger flashes or whatever it is, or that looks good and we do it. But God gives us an opportunity to say no. And if we reach out and say, Spirit, I need your help. I need your empowerment to say no. Paul says, against such thing there is no law. In Galatians 5:14, a few verses earlier, he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire fulfillment of the law is based on love. See, the Mosaic law required obedience. Think of the Ten Commandments. It was reactive. It says, thou shall not, right? It tells you everything you're not supposed to do. So you look at it and you go, you know, that person's driving me crazy and I'd love to kill him, but it says, no, I can't do that, so I better not. You know, and what happens is that we are reactive. But the fruit of the Spirit is proactive. It's a change inside. It resists the outer circumstances because we have a strong inner foundation built upon Christ in our heart and the Holy Spirit indwelling us, changing our thinking and our motives. Finally, in verses 24 through 26, Paul sums up the mastery of spiritual fruit over the sinful nature by detailing a vital necessity of committed believers. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 through 7 is a well-known passage, and it talks about baptism, and it says we're buried with him in baptism, that just as Christ came up from the grave, we come out of the water in newness of life. Remember that? And in verse 6 he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That when we commemorate the Lord's Supper, when we commemorate Easter, what we're looking at is not only Jesus was nailed to the cross for us, but our sin nature was nailed to the cross. And we have to leave it there. That is the key to this, is we have to leave the old nature nailed to the cross. It was crucified so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You know, it's odd that non-believers consider freedom to be away from religious tyranny and this authoritative God that cramps their style, all those thou shalt nots. But in reality, they are slaves to sin. They are slaves to the evil one. They are slaves to the devil. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Walking side by side, not rushing ahead, not trying to accomplish too much too fast, not being unwilling. But you know what? The Holy Spirit protects us. Do you ever have something that goes bump in the night? You get scared. You ever have a bad dream and wake up? What do? I'll tell you what I do. I pray. Say, Lord, first of all, protect me. Put on the armor of God. Protect my mind. Protect my heart. Protect my thinking. Give me the shield of the Spirit so that I can defend myself. So that we don't fall into sin. Because sin ultimately disrupts the unity and causes division within the body of Christ. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You know, there are some people who are called to leadership, who are called to authority. They are not to behave with conceit. Oh, I've got a title. Check me out here. You know, I even wear a microphone. You know, and you had that attitude like that. And you start acting condescending. You look down your nose at people. No. He says, don't do that. On the other hand, followers should not provoke their leaders by envying them. You know, I should have been voted in as a deacon. You know, those people, if they had, I could be the best deacon ever. You know, they just didn't give me a chance. And I've seen this happen too. And it causes strife. Believers are to treat one another with gentleness, kindness, patience, and love. We just define these. And if we do that, it manifests that inner spiritual fruit. Now, as we close this morning, as we reflect, last week I issued you a challenge before you left. We had talked about branches being cut off and thrown into the fire. And I asked you to look deep inside, to inspect your heart for evidence, the presence of Jesus in the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you have it? Have you been changed from the inside? Are you a child of God? Not simply have you sat in enough sermons, you don't get credit for that. This is not like an online class. But have you experienced true change in your heart? From conversion, regeneration, you're different. On the path of sanctification. Because, again, there are people who sat in a church for 30, 40 years thinking that they're gaining points that are going to get them to heaven. Like they're going to be a quiz. They get to the pearly gates and Peter's going to ask them a question. Oh, I know that answer. Oh, good, you're in. No, that is not the criteria. Are you genuinely saved? That's what I asked you last week. Now, this week I'm going to do the same thing, only a little different. I'm going to challenge you to deep look inside. Inspect your heart. Do you have indicators of the fruit of the Spirit? Do those things in that list show up in your life? You know, Scripture doesn't say that you are supposed to conquer your sin nature completely. It doesn't say that you are to seek perfection. That is the thing, and I mentioned it before, about the holiness church that bothers me, is they give this illusion that you can become perfect. I haven't sinned in the last 2.5 years. Yes, you did. You just lied. You know, because yes, you have, because you've had a thought in your head. You've had attitudes. Maybe you're dealing with pride. It says that the fruit of the Spirit and the acts of the flesh, they're in conflict with one another. We have this battle inside that we cannot win unless we are transformed. And that's explained here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We have talked about what a sacrifice is, a bull, a goat, a sheep. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Say, Lord, take me, use me the way I am. You can do it better than I am. To be holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. If you want to know what worship isn't just reading your Bible. Worship isn't just singing song. Worship is offering yourself to God and saying, doing whatever with me that you need to do. Put me where you want me to be. Bring me the people you want me to talk to. Live through me. He says, do not conform to the patterns of the world. That's over here. That's the acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh. Do not conform to that. Don't be that pattern. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see where it starts? It starts inside your head. It starts inside your heart. It works outward. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. If you ever struggle with what God's will is for your life, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Allow Him to transform your mind, and you will know it, because He will make it clear to you. Fruits of the Spirit. Please, this week, look up this passage in Galatians 5, review what that is, and say, which of these am I doing, and which of these do I need help with? And then ask the Lord to change you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, profound and deep, but we want fruit in our lives, Lord, and we can't produce it on our own. If we try to do that, then we're just one of those dead branches that needs to be pruned off. But Lord, we want to remain in You, and we want You to produce fruit, and it has to happen from the inside. And when those characteristics, those qualities are evident, they come out like the chick breaking out of the shell, and it affects the world around them. Lord, change us, grow us, make us more like You. Through us. In Your name we pray. Amen.